Again, good morning. It's so good to see you here. We are here at a very interesting time in our calendar year. Some have called it the void. I could say welcome to the void, but I don't mean the church. I mean the void in our calendar. What I mean is this little window after Christmas. We've had our holidays. We had Thanksgiving, and things were so exciting, and you got together with family, and then as soon as that ended, you were preparing for Christmas, and then you had all the activities for Christmas, the decorations, you might have traveled, you had somebody come in, a lot was going on, but now that's over. And most of us have a few days off from work, and so it's enjoyable, you're off from work, but it's like, okay, what am I doing now? Christmas is gone. The New Year's approaching, but how many of us are going to stay up past midnight New Year's Eve? Raise your hand if you're staying up past midnight. Okay. The majority of us are not. And so we'll pray for you guys when we go to bed. It's just kind of this kind of time to maybe reflect, if you could do that, if you have the discipline. In fact, it's something that our culture kind of does, doesn't it, around this time? Because New Year's is coming, and it's the time where we all talk about New Year resolutions. What are you going to do? How are you going to change your life? How are you going to make things better in your life? Well, maybe as a church, we could use this Sunday to ask a similar question, but our answer is going to be a little different. And that as we think about as a church, what are we going to do this next year? What's next year going to look like for new beginnings? The secret is we don't come up with a new answer. We repeat the same answer. In fact, it's a good time, a helpful time for us to remind ourselves just what is our mission, just what are we doing here, and who are we, not only as a church, but as believers, who are we as believers? And so one of the things I want to put before you as a way of restating what we already believe and we already confess, maybe putting a little spin on it for us for this next year, is I want us going into this next year, and I want us to be mindful that we are sent. That being sent is a key element of your identity in Christ. Being sent is a key element of the church of Jesus Christ. We are sent ones. It's kind of who we are. So let's turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. I know you were in John last week, so we're staying with John. John chapter 20, we're looking at verses 19 through 23, at this idea of being sent. We are sent. And what we have is one of the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. This is the record of his great commission to his church in John. Every gospel records this just in different ways. Well, he gave this kind of great commission a couple of times, and so the different eyewitnesses record it from their perspectives. This is John's in John chapter 19, verses 23. And one of the things we see here is that just as Jesus was sent, you, as a believer, are sent. That's who you are. That's what your next year should be about. As you think about, what is next year? What am I going to do? How is it going to look different? Maybe next year will look different as you embrace your identity as being sent even more than you have. That's our goal. Let's look at the text. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. Oh Lord, we're so thankful to be together here to lift your name in praise and song and worship, to hear your word proclaimed. Thank you. Thank you for Christ, our Savior. Thank you for your Spirit that indwells us, that opens our eyes, that strengthens us, that empowers us. Thank you for this time. Oh Lord, we pray that you would do your work today in our hearts, that you would prepare us, shape us, equip us, change us today, that we would be faithful to the mission you've called us, all for your glory. We praise you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our text opens up and the disciples have gathered together and they're in a room. And in a way, they're kind of in a void. The text says on the evening of that day, what day is it? It's the third day. It's actually the resurrection day of Jesus. The disciples had heard reports by now. Even a couple of their own had seen the empty tomb. But as a whole, they didn't really buy into it yet. And so the one that they had followed, they believed was the Messiah, their king that came to deliver them, was just crucified, murdered brutally on a cross, and thrown in a grave just 3 days before this. What were they going to do? What do they do now? What do we do now? What am I supposed to do now? Well, they gather together. And they gather together in this room and they're behind a door. They're behind a locked door because they are afraid. Persecution is still a very real threat to them. And they've gathered there in this room together. And it's there as they've gathered together that Jesus appears to them to tell them, number one, that they are sent. They are sent with his mission. They are sent, number one, with his mission. This occurrence here in John is the same occurrence we read about in Luke 24. Though if you turn to Luke 24, you read of this account, it sounds different. Reads a little differently. Well, that's because you're reading two different eyewitness accounts. And in fact, the differences give credence to the reality, to the trustworthiness of what we're reading. Luke was telling us what Luke saw, and Luke was writing according to his personality and purpose. John is telling us what he saw, and John is writing according to his personality and his purpose. So while there are some differences here, the key themes are the same, and they help us understand one another. The disciples here are gathered, and some think there's only 10 of them here, 10 disciples. But Luke helps us see, no, there's more. There's more than that. There's people other than just the 12 that we think of. There's the disciples that were on the road to Emmaus that Jesus had appeared to. They're here as well. And we're not sure. The text doesn't tell us how Jesus got in. A lot of people kind of make up a lot of suppositions about what happened here. It just doesn't tell us. We just don't know. But what we know for sure is the door was locked, and then Jesus was there in their midst. And certainly the one who rose from the dead and left his grave clothes behind and moved a stone would have no problem getting through a locked door in the first century, right? So there he is in their midst, and as you can imagine, they're shocked. Whoa! Just the fact that somebody extra is in the midst. Whoa, where'd he come from? And then that guy looks like Jesus, so he says, "Peace be with you." It's a common greeting. Peace be with you. He's telling them something that's common. Okay, all right. This should calm them down a little bit. But he's also connecting with them. Because even though peace be with you is a common kind of thing, certainly it means a little more. In fact, Jesus says it twice. And so certainly peace be with you means a little more coming from the Lamb who was slain. Certainly peace be with you means a little more coming from the one who rose from the dead, because notice he shows them his hands and his side, where the nails pierced him and the spear pierced him. He shows it to them. Why? Why would he do that? Because he's showing them, it's me. It is I. I am risen. I am in the flesh. I died and I rose again as the scriptures promised. I have victory over sin and death. And yes, I am that Messiah that you've been hoping and waiting for, the one that you have believed in. Yes, and I'm here with you, flesh and blood. And then it gives them their commission, where he calls his followers to carry on his very mission to bring redemption to all peoples, nations, and tongues of the world. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Ooh, that's significant. Don't miss that. Jesus says, as I am sent, I am sending you. Jesus is the sent one. He remains, even today, the sent one. This is a theme in the Gospel of John. As you read through John, this is a theme, a major theme, that Jesus is the one who was sent from above. He is the sent one. In fact, that's what we just celebrated with Christmas, was it not? Right? That Jesus was sent, that he came from heaven, that he was born in the manger as this infant little baby. And we celebrated that he was sent. And then earlier on in John chapter 17, as Jesus is praying, it's this lengthy prayer. He prays, and even there he prays. In John 17, verse 18, he prays and says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. The sent one sends his followers. This is such a reality. John Piper says this, I love it, that Christmas is a model for missions. Missions is a mirror of Christmas. So what a great time for us to be mindful of this after we celebrate Christmas, that Jesus left his home and came here to seek and to save the lost, and then to remind ourselves that we too, as his followers, if you have confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, believing he died for you and rose again, you're born again in him, then you are sent into the world to seek and to save the lost. Listen to me. This is a defining characteristic of what it means to be a Christian. A defining characteristic is that you were sent. You were sent into the world. You are sent with his mission, not your own. That's why when we're thinking about as a church, New Year's resolutions, what are we going to do this next year? Nothing different, essentially nothing different. We might move some chairs. John might get a haircut. We might do some things a little different, but essentially we're doing the same thing, which is we've come into a lost world. We're trying to share the gospel. We're carrying on his mission to bring redemption to those who are in darkness. That's what we're doing. We're to continue what he has begun. You think of it like the baton races, right? Jesus is the one who established redemption. He accomplished redemption. We don't accomplish redemption. He did that. He accomplishes it. And then he passes off the baton to us to carry on this mission into the world. Jesus knew he was sent. He knew from the very beginning he was sent. In fact, the beginning of John chapter 4, we read about Jesus. He was traveling with the disciples. He was going to go to Galilee, and he decided to go through Samaria. Many of you know this, that most Jews would avoid Samaria. They're going from the south to the north, and instead of going straight north through Samaria, they would cut around to the east and come back in because they didn't want to be near Samaritans. They hated them. But no, Jesus goes right through Samaria, and it was about noon, the middle of the day. He gets weary and hungry, and he hangs out by a well, and the disciples go off to find a Chick-fil-A. And while Jesus is there, what happens? He confronts a woman who has come to the well in the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day, so she wouldn't run into anyone. She runs into Jesus and Jesus confronts her with who he is and what he's come to do, based on Old Testament promises. He confronts her with the truth. He confronts her with elements of the good news, the gospel. And she believes. And then the disciples return with their bags of Chick-fil-A, and they're shocked because Jesus is talking to a woman, because Jesus is talking to a Samaritan, and they probably have a pretty good idea of her low moral character. And they're like, what is he doing talking to her? But they don't say anything. But Jesus knows. And they say, Rabbi, come eat. Leave her, you know, get away from her. And she knows how awkward it is. And the text says she leaves. She's like, okay, this is, I'm leaving. But she goes to tell others of Jesus. She goes off as someone who's sent, by the way. So the disciples are like, Jesus, come and eat. And listen to Jesus' response. In John chapter 4, verse 32, he says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you see a fundamental element of what Jesus means when he says that as I have been sent, I send you? A fundamental element of that sentness is obedience. It's obedience. I've been sent and I'm obedient. And I'm sending you and I expect you to be obedient. And John 4 tells us that just as basic as physical nourishment is to our bodies, that's pretty basic, right? Anybody have to like set an alarm on your phone to get lunch today? Anybody do that? Like, because I'll forget and I won't eat. No, we don't do that because we know when it's lunchtime. As basic as that is to our bodies, Jesus understood his obedience to his mission that he received from the Father as being even more essential for his everyday living. It's just part of everyday life. Jesus being sent meant that every day he was on mission, every day. Now, it doesn't mean he never ate, because I'm sure he did, and we read about him eating. In fact, if you look down in John after chapter 20 here, you'll see he eats. He drinks water. His body got weak. But he also understood this essential part of what it meant to be sent is that he needed to be obedient to his mission. Church, we have to remember this. Church, you must remember that you are sent. You are sent. If you claim to follow Christ, then you own this commission. It's yours. This is your identity. And he expects you and calls you to be obedient to it. It does not mean, listen, this does not mean we don't eat. It does not mean we don't go to work. It doesn't mean we don't celebrate birthday parties. It doesn't mean we don't take vacations. It doesn't mean we don't go to movies. We can do all those things, and all those things are good for you, usually. We do all those things. But even during those essential things that we do, we must not lose sight of our identity as being sent, of being on mission. If there's one word, if you wanted to write down one word, you're like, I got it. We're sent on his mission. And you want to write down one word to kind of application, one word. Intentionality. Put that down. Every day, you are sent. The people that you live with, we used to call them family members, kids, we call them husbands, wives, cousins, roommates, the people you live with, you were sent to them. You're on mission in their lives. Yeah, but pastor, they already know Jesus. Yeah, but they still need to hear the truth and hear the gospel every day. They need to be encouraged every day in the truth. The people you work with, your boss, your coworkers, you are sent to them. That's your mission field. And when you reach that stage where you're no longer working and you reach that stage, I've been talking to my father more recently, and he's been sharing, lamenting how his week is just filled with going to doctor's appointments. He said, whether it's my doctor's appointments or my sister's, he's taking her, he's just constantly driving and sitting in waiting rooms. That's where he's sent. He's sent to those places. He's sent to those doctors. He's sent to those attendants. Intentionality, that's what it means. Now, I know that this charge, I understand, I get it, that this command, this commission is really beyond what you're capable of. In a sense, Jesus is asking too much of us, frail humans as we are. But that's why we have verse 22. See, you're sent with His mission, but secondly, understand that you're sent with His power. You're sent with His power. He knows it's more than you can do. He knows that. That's why He fills you with His presence and His power in the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says, verse 22. And when He had said this, when He had given them this great commission, to which I'm sure they all probably freaked out because, wait a minute, Jesus says, you were sent, now you're sending me. Let's see, you were sent, you've been persecuted a lot. Oh yeah, then you were beaten and crucified. Now you're sending me. Not super exciting. But just after He said that, He breathed. And what's interesting here is most translations take this as He breathed on them. And the reason they extrapolate this idea of on them is because it says receive the Holy Spirit. And so the word on them actually isn't in the Greek. It's not there. It just says He breathed. And then He told them to receive the Holy Spirit. What's the significance of that? I don't know. It helps us maybe make sense of what's going on here. Because I do not believe that they received the Holy Spirit that day. I think what's happening here is an enacted parable. He's preparing them. He's setting them up. He's letting them know, I'm giving you a great commission, and then you need to receive the Holy Spirit, and then you can go out and fulfill it. In fact, this is how it reads in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, listen to this. Verse 46. And Jesus said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. See, Luke gives us all this. Remember, Luke's a physician. He's giving us all kinds of details. And Jesus is like, John in his gospel is like, Jesus said, as I've been sent, I sent you. Luke's telling us all the stuff about what we're supposed to preach. But in verse 48, he says, you are witnesses of these things. This is back to Luke. And then verse 49, it says, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Wait here, stay in the city until you're clothed with power. Now, when does that happen? It happens in Acts chapter 2. When they're gathered together, when they obey, they stay there, and the Spirit falls on them. So I think here back in John chapter 20, verse 22 again, I believe this is a symbol. It's symbolic what Jesus is doing, and He's telling them and preparing them, I'm giving you this great commission. I'm sending you the way that I've been sent, and you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, because I know right now you're kind of freaking out a little bit. In fact, some of you, as you think about, wait a minute, so you're telling me I'm sent to my boss at work? And you're already like, oh, that guy's the worst. And he hates Christianity. And I kind of feel like he knows I'm a Christian and he punishes me for it. And I'm sent to him? Yeah, you are. And Christ has given you the Holy Spirit, so you're not in it alone. He's empowered you for this great task. In fact, what is it that gives the disciples the boldness to step out from behind these closed and locked doors? What is it that gives them the boldness to leave this room? Well, if you follow along in the text, it's fishing. They go fishing. They go fishing. They'll go fishing later. But what is it that emboldens them to no longer hide from the Jews and go fishing at night, which actually is kind of one of the things they would do, too. And in the book of Acts, they're standing out on the street corner preaching Christ to everyone. What changed in their lives? What changed? The presence of the Holy Spirit within them. They stepped out. They engaged in their calling and their great commission. In fact, if a key element of being sent with his mission was intentionality, right? Some of you wrote down intentionality, be intentional. Maybe for point two, sent with his power, the key word here you want to remember is engagement. I'm going to engage. I'm engaging. I'm engaging. I'm engaging those around me. I'm speaking up. Again, it doesn't mean you need to be obnoxious or arrogant. It doesn't mean you need to have a bullhorn. It doesn't mean you need to have a sandwich board and stand in Times Square. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is you've been sent to the people in your life, and you need to speak up and engage them and engage the Spirit within you to do so. In fact, perhaps maybe the reason so many of us, I'm kind of assuming here, but maybe the reason a lot of us don't look to the Spirit much, don't think the Spirit empowers us much, don't expect the Spirit to do much in our lives, don't expect to see great fruit in our lives, isn't because God isn't with us, isn't because we haven't been called, isn't because the harvest isn't there, because by the way, the harvest is there. Maybe the problem is engagement. We're just not engaging. We're just not engaging. And the Lord's at work in your life and putting all these things together and setting up these wonderful appointments for you to speak up to others, and you just don't engage. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe you went out to eat for lunch and the server was talking to you and said a couple things, and then afterwards in the car you were like, man, she was talking about, you know, how she was struggling right now, and she just happened to mention that she was going through a hard time with her kid. Why didn't I pray for her, invite her to church? Oh, I missed that opportunity. Yeah. Yeah. Engage. Be intentional and engage. You have the power of God to live according to the purpose of God within you. He gives you the power, and He's called you for His great purpose. With intentionality, with obedience, engaging the people around you with the gospel, Christ builds His church. That's how Christ builds His church. He does the work. We sow the seeds. God has given us this mission, this goal, this purpose. He's equipped us. He's giving us the power needed to further this mission. We have all of it. We just need to go. And as we go, listen to me, as we go, remember, this is number three. We are sent as His heralds. You are a herald of the King. Think back to the fairy tales. Think back to the stories. You remember what you kind of imagine medieval England being like. People are walking around their cobble streets, ringing their bells. Bring out the dead. Maybe three of us got that. All right, and then the town crier would come, right, and stand on his box. Hear ye, right? He's a herald of the King. And what he brings is a report from the palace. Well, in a very similar way, you have been commissioned, you have been sent, you have been empowered with the message of the King. You are a herald. And this is verse 23. That's what verse 23 is about. Because I know when you read that, you probably go, wait, whoa, what? Look at it. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, this is not the first time the Lord has spoken of this kind of kingdom authority in the church. Because this isn't the most famous passage we think of, right? We think of another one. We think of Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. Where Jesus told His disciples, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's what we think of, right? Keys of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 18, speaking of church discipline, he says something very similar. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Is 42% Catholic. Many of us, most of us, are familiar with what the Catholic Church does with these verses. They take these verses and they say that these keys were given to the apostles to have authority over who's in and who's out, and that authority has been handed down to the popes and been given to the church leadership at large. The problem with that is we've already established from Luke 24 that there's more than just the 10 apostles in the room. I say 10 because Judas was gone and the text tells us Thomas wasn't there. That leaves 10. The text tells us there were more than just that. There's probably women there too. And if you look in context, he's not speaking so much of what you declare to be true. He's speaking to them as apostles, as sent ones to what they proclaim in their gospel. Hear this. Listen to me. The keys to the kingdom is the proclamation of the gospel. That's what the keys to the kingdom is. It's the proclamation of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And so collectively, church, as we uphold this truth and as we proclaim this truth, as you share it with your neighbors and people come and they hear it proclaimed from the pulpit, there is a binding and a loosing that's going on. Because those that hear, those that have ears, those that listen, those that respond and believe, their sins are forgiven. And those that reject, those that turn away, those that walk away whose hearts are hardened, forgiveness is withheld. In fact, let's turn in our Bibles to the most famous passage in the Gospel of John. What is that? 3:16. Let's go there together. John 3:16. I wish that verses 17, 18, 19, and 20, and 21 were as famous as John 3:16. But let's read them all together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. There is that sent, right? He's a sent one. All right, verse 18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that His works have been carried out in God. That's a commentary. That, my friends, is a commentary on what it means to have the keys of the kingdom. That's a commentary on what it means to give forgiveness and withhold forgiveness. By preaching the gospel, what God has done in Jesus Christ. And those that do not believe are condemned already. And those that believe have forgiveness. We are heralds of the King. This is why it's called good news. The gospel is good news. Good news has to be reported. It has to be shared. And church, this is your job. This is what you do. Every one of you are heralds. You're all heralds. You're sent. You need to be intentional. You're empowered. You need to engage. And your heralds, you need to proclaim. You need to proclaim this good news. But again, what does it look like? I was talking with a friend recently. about the time that his teenage daughter was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. She's actually in one of my classes. She's got an app on her phone that beeps and goes off when her blood sugar goes off. She's got this contraption stuck to her and this other thing. And I mean, it's going to be a lifelong struggle with that disease. And he was sharing with me what happened when she started having all these symptoms and they couldn't figure out what was going on. And they were in the doctor's office when the test finally came back. And the doctor entered the room and said, "Mr. Miller, I have bad news. It's type 1 diabetes, and she's in required care for the rest of her life for this." My friend looked at the doctor and said, "Okay." It's not what the doctor expected. He expected maybe shock, maybe tears. He expected maybe that initial disbelief and denial. "Are you sure? Could you check again?" He just said, "Okay." And he looked at the doctor and he said, "This is a broken world. It's a fallen world. It's a sick world. And sickness and disease is part of this world. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us from that and redeem us from that. And we're going to pray that Christ heals her. And we believe he can. But even if he doesn't, we'll pray he continues to give us the strength to persevere. And one day he'll set it all right." Heralding the good news. Being sent even to a doctor. Engaging. Trusting in the Holy Spirit. This is what it means, church. This is what it means to be sent. We are all sent. Again, it doesn't always look like the guy on the corner screaming at others that they're going to hell. It isn't always found behind pulpits and sacred spaces on Sunday mornings. But as you go forth into the lives that God has called you to, the families, the job, the communities God has called you to, the Lord has put you there to be intentional. And to engage, and to herald, to speak, to show, and to share his love with those around you. That's what we do, church. That's what we continue to do. That's how we face the new year. That's how we face what's coming. Together. Because we're sent. Trusting and believing that Christ is going to build his church. I want us to do a couple of things right now. I want us to pray in response to the Word. Whenever you read the Word, whenever you hear the Word, it always, always calls on you to respond. There's always a response, always. And so I want us to respond collectively now in prayer. Committing to be sent, to experience that more this year than we experienced it last year. To be intentional and engage our neighbors with the gospel. And then after we're through praying, we're going to enter into a time of celebrating. Celebrating what Christ has done in the Lord's Supper. And so as I pray, and as we commit, I'd ask our volunteers to come forward to help pass the elements. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have loved us with an ancient love. Primordial love. You have loved us, Lord. Before the beginning of time, you set your affection upon us. And Lord, you planned and sent your Son to die for us, to seek and save us, to restore and redeem us. And we praise you and thank you. And Lord, we pray that we, as your children, would embrace and understand and accept our calling, our identity as being sent. We are sent. Lord, even now, family members, co-workers, neighbors have come to our minds as we think of those we're sent to. Go with us. Help us to engage. Help us to proclaim your excellencies to the world around us. May we go forth to make, mature, and multiply your people for your glory. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.